Jesus said to those who believed him, "If you live according to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are descendants of Sarah and Abraham," they replied. "Never have we been the slaves of anyone. What do you mean by saying you'll be free?" Jesus answered them, "The truth of the matter is, everyone who lives in sin is the slave of sin. Now, a slave doesn't always remain part of a household. An heir, however, is a member of that household forever. So if the heir, the only begotten, makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours in the triune God. Amen. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed some parchment to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And on that parchment was written 95 theses, or propositions, pointing out precisely how and why portions of the church had strayed due to the popular practice of selling indulgences. Because according to Luther, God's forgiveness cannot be bought or earned. The gifts of confession and absolution were not an inconvenience that we could just purchase our way out of. These theses that Luther wrote set into motion a chain of events that changed the course of history and the church forever. Once the Reformation broke out, there was simply no going back. It was a perfect storm of conditions. Luther was a prolific writer of pamphlets, books, and insults. The timely invention of the printing press enabled broad circulation of all of his materials to a vast audience. And so by 1521, Luther had been formally excommunicated from the church he was passionately attempting to reform. Not only was he excommunicated and declared a heretic and an outlaw, the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V stated that anyone could kill Luther without consequence. So it was, one decade after he nailed up his infamous theses, that he found himself in a very different place in life. Once he had been a celibate monk, but now he had a family, a wife, and children. He was permanently excommunicated from the church he had tried to serve. He had successfully translated the entire Bible into vernacular German so that for the first time in all of history, someone other than priests could finally read it. And yet, the Black Plague had begun to purge Germany and the entire European continent. Luther's son was ill and nearly died, and Luther's own bodily health was ailing. People who had already begun splitting off into factions started killing each other for all the same old political and socioeconomic reasons, but now for religious ones as well. To say these were turbulent times would be an understatement. So it was precisely within this chaotic mess, 10 years after having posted his theses to that church door, that Luther wrote his most famous hymn, the one we just sang, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." His beautiful hymn is an artful interpretation of Psalm 46 set to music. We just read Psalm 46 together this morning. It was one of Luther's favorites. He was quite fond of the book of Psalms. He called it the Bible in miniature. And he loved this 46th song, a song of trust. During the darkest days of the Reformation, he was known to say to his friend and fellow scholar and reformer Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And together they would sing. Now flash forward nearly half a millennia later, here we are, in the midst of tumultuous times, once again, for the world and for the church. Today is the day we celebrate the Reformation of the church. But the Reformation was not merely an event or a time period for the church hundreds of years ago. Scriptures bear witness to our bondage to sin, and remind us lest we forget that in spite of the important reforms that leaders from Martin Luther to Martin Luther King Jr. helped to bring to us, we still are not yet free. The Jewish authorities who speak with Jesus in John's gospel text were foolish to deny their bondage. Both their historic bondage under the Egyptians and the Babylonians, and their very present bondage under the colonizing force of the Roman Empire. And so we too are foolish if we deny either our historic bondage to prejudices from anti-Semitism to racism, or our very present bondage to our anxieties, greed, alienation, our addictions. There are many and various forms of despair our vanities have wrought upon the earth. It's wild we have limitless choices about all sorts of trivial things like brands and flavors of toothpaste, but somehow contentment seems to have eluded our endless pursuits of happiness. So here we are, nearly half a millennia later. The forms of chaos that we face in our world look different than the ones that were ravaging Luther's. Many things have changed. Yet if we're willing to be honest, not nearly enough has changed. If the Reformation was merely an event or epic in our history, it fell far short of what we needed it to be, of what our world needed it to be. But the good news is that the Reformation is ongoing. Christ will not tolerate, will not abide a reformed church. Christ only abides in a reforming church. And this reformation is nowhere near complete. So in the midst of this ongoing reformation, we return, like Luther, to Psalm 46. It's safe to say that Martin Luther couldn't have possibly imagined where the road he had started upon would wind up leading him. It's safe to say that we have no idea where the path we're on will lead us in 20 years or 10 years or even where it'll lead us tomorrow. It's safe to say that, but not much else is safe. And maybe that's why it was the 46th Psalm, a psalm of trust that sustained Luther during some of his darkest nights and inspired some of his best songwriting. Luther worked tirelessly for reforms, but he trusted all the more tirelessly in God's ability to redeem the failures and messes his efforts sometimes created. Luther worked tirelessly to reform the church, but trusted all the more tirelessly in God's tireless redemptive work to transform our hearts of stone and recreate us anew. In Psalm 46, as in Luther's world, as in our own, the earth is changing. The waters are roaring and foaming. The sea levels are rising. The mountains tremble with the tumult of forest fires. Things in our lives that we thought were rock solid totter. In the midst of all of this, the God of hosts is with us. The God of Israel is our refuge. Emmanuel, God with us, has taken on flesh. In Christ, God has pitched God's tent among us. God has shacked up with us in the midst of this crazy, chaotic mess we find ourselves in. And whether we like it or not, and whether we're ready or not, the presence of the living God among us changes things and reforms them. Even in the midst of our same old human behaviors and our same old frailties and foibles, in the midst of the anxieties that jar us awake at night, God is in our midst. In the midst of our lives and in our families and in every broken heart, God is in the midst of this quarantine. God is in the retirement homes and the hospitals and in the midst of our losses. God is in the midst of our aging bodies and failing health. God is reforming here in this present moment. So it is God who is our strength and refuge. God, not our armies or weapons or wealth. Our strength is not to be found in our jobs or paychecks or resumes. Our strength is not in the sacrifice that we offer. It's not in our good works. It's not even in our doctrines. God, and God alone is our strength. Our mighty fortress does not offer us any insurance policies in this life, but instead God offers us God's own self as a refuge. And so God is our refuge. Not our walls or gates or borders or white picket fences, not our families of origin or our government or our denomination. As good as these things very well might be, our refuge is none other than the living God who created us, sustains us, and is reforming us. So we don't know what might lie ahead of us. We only know that the promise of God's faithfulness is our most valuable possession. It is the deed to the kingdom. Trust in this promise gives us peace. And this peace is not the same thing as prosperity. This peace is not the same thing as comfort or happiness. This is the type of peace that abides in the midst of chaos, the kind of peace that abides and dwells with us, right smack dab in the middle of this great big mess. Peace dwells in the midst of the chaos, with you. So be still and know that God is God. For as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.